So let's talk about those things that are listed on that last page. The anointing oil that's used to anoint all the items in the tabernacle, and you can kind of see the makeup of it. I'm not going to talk any more about it. The myrrh we've heard of, you know, one of the gifts of the wise men, which is an anointing for preserving even entombed people. Cinnamon, we know what that is. Olive oil, we know what that is. I believe calamus and cassia would be scent things coming from plants. So, but that's the makeup of the anointing oil. I do want to talk a little bit more about the craftsmen. So I want to share with you from Exodus 30, which is when they were put into place. And let's see, 31, verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want you to see by God's word in Exodus 31 who instructed these, who chose these two men underneath Moses. Because it says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, knowledge, and all kinds of crafts to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, and so on. Moreover, I have appointed Oliab, and then son of Ahishamah, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. So these are the two men chosen by God for Moses to complete it. And the amazing skill they apparently have that God provided to them is amazing. Now, the things I want to share about this, I've got them on the handout, but I just kind of want to emphasize this. Even the meaning of their names, you can almost tell that God had chosen them because of the meaning of their names. Because Bezalel literally means in the shadow of God. And think about what the tabernacle is. It's the shadow of heaven. It's a picture of the throne room of God. So Bezalel, in his name, means the shadow of God. Oliab means tent of his father. Think about that. This is the tent of God on earth, where they were to assemble and to honor him and meet with him. And so Oliab's name means tent of his father. Now it's even more interesting when you study the Hebrew characters for each one of these men. Let me just share this with you, because I often do that in the study of Hebrew, which brings even greater pictures into the meaning that God has for us. Bezalel, you see the five Hebrew characters there on the sheet. You go from right to left, the Beit, or Beth, the Sadi, the Lamed, the Aleph, and the Lamed. Now we know the end of the name, which is Aleph, Lamed, the last two characters, means God. That's the common word for God in Hebrew. So the last part of his name means God. And so, but the first part is Beit, Sadi, Lamed. And literally the Beit is the house. It's a picture of a house. The Sadi is the picture of catching, catch. And the Lamed is a picture of a prod. So if you think of a teacher as one who prods the students, that's what the picture is in Hebrew. So it's like a prod, a cattle prod or whatever. And so that means teaching. So if you put his name together by the characters in the Hebrew alphabet, it literally says, in the house, catch the teaching of God. And so it's even richer than the general definition of his main name, meaning in the shadow of God. But catch the teaching of God. Oliab, literally by the letters, go from right to left again, the Aleph, the He, the Lamed, the Yod, the Aleph, the Beit. That's the full six characters. Aleph again means first. It means the first letter of the alphabet. Hebrew alphabet. The He means behold, or the spirit, or the window. So I just use the term behold. So this, his name is saying, first behold. And then what are we to behold with his rest of his name? The Lamed again means the teaching. Lamed is a teaching, the teaching. And the Yod is the picture of God's hand. The Yod is the 10th character of the Hebrew alphabet. And it literally means the hand of God. And all this is done by the hand of God. So, and then you have, again, the Aleph, which is first, and the Beit, which is house. So when you put all that together, it spells out in the Hebrew characters, the first behold, a proclamation with Oliab, the teaching of God's hand, first in the house. So he's the tent, in the tent of his father. This is what these men were chosen to be, the craftsmen to generate all this. And it's amazing the gifts they have of making the articles in the temple, in the tabernacle. So anyway, that's that insight on the craftsmen. You can read all about it there in the rest of Exodus, there 31 and 35 and first verse 36. Now, the next one is the one I promised you last week that I want. Those of you that were here last week, you said, I'm going to save something for next week. So this is the fulfillment of that. I didn't make an empty promise. So we're going to talk about the encampment, the tribes around the tabernacle, how they were camped, as well as the priestly tribe, which is the Levites, the Levite tribe. So we're going to talk about those two together. This is just, to me, it's just amazing. It's how precise God is and the pictures that you see it in everything. So if you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 1, because I want you to see this with your own eyes from God's Word, and then I've got a diagram I'm going to put up on the board. But I really want you to follow the Numbers. The book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, the very first chapter is all about the census. The census of how many people, how many men were in each of the tribes. And so, I'm going to put this together. Okay, they start in chapter 1. And I'm going to start reading from verse 19. As the Lord commanded Moses, and so he counted them in the desert of Sinai. So the census was to be taken. From the descendants of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, you count. I'm sorry, I need to go back further. Numbers chapter. I'm sorry, I need to go to chapter 2. I was going ahead. That was the census in chapter 1. Now, chapter 2 is where the arrangement, where they are to be relative to the tabernacle. So we start in chapter 2 with the instruction. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, all the way around it, some distance from it. Each man under his standard. We're going to talk about these standards or banners that depict each of the tribes. With the banners of his family. That's a picture of the definition of their family. On the east side, and I might as well point this out to you now, we'll talk about it a little bit further later. This is the banner that's given to Judah, the tribe of Judah. And it's a depiction of the lion, because the tribe of Judah is described as the lion of Judah. And so, Judah is the first tribe. The first tribe in the order of things around us. And we know who came from the tribe of Judah, ultimately. Jesus did. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, the son of David. And so, when we read about the description of the tribe of Judah in verse 21, verse 3, on the east, toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard. The leader of the people of Judah is Nashon, son of Amminadab. His division numbers how many? 74,600. Okay. Now, following him, the next tribe that follows him in order on that side, the east side of the tabernacle, is the tribe of Issachar. And Issachar has 54,400 men. Following Issachar is Zebulun. And that Zebulun has 57,400. So that's a total. It tells us the total, adding those three numbers up right there in verse 9. On that east side, this side here, extended out into the desert, if you will, there would be 186,400. That's the total, extended that way. Now we read on with the south side, which is this side over here. This is the direction we're at. That's south. This is east. The tribe of Reuben is the head tribe on the south side. His symbol is the man. Reuben's the man. Why is Reuben the man? He was the firstborn of Jacob, the first son of Jacob. So Reuben, he numbers, his tribe numbers 46,500. Following him is Simeon, the 59,300. Gad, also on that side, with 45,650. A total of 451,450 men. Okay, I'm not going to go through the details of all these. You can read them for yourself. I just want to point out what all this does in the end. You can follow this. When you lay this out in a pattern, you have 186,000 extended that way. You have 108,000 extended this way, west. That's the tribe of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. We talked about the tribe of Reuben extended that way. 151,450. You have extended this way, north, in the tribe of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, 157,600. Basically, you got the smallest number at the top here, the greatest number at the bottom, and you got almost equal numbers on each side. Unbelievable. Pictures the cross. And can you imagine God looking from heaven down upon this site where he wanted to gather with his people? There's the cross. 1,500 years before Jesus went to the cross. It's amazing, this kind of detail that's in the understanding of things. And you'll find so much more as even we go on further in the study of the Old Testament. And we're going to talk about, as best we can, get through today, some of those deeper meanings. Okay, so we have all 12 tribes in that order gathered around here. And you can picture God being able to look down upon them. The priestly tribes, the Levites, are made up of three different groups. And their encampment is talked about in Numbers chapter 3. There were the three sons, these were all descendants of the three sons of Levi. Levi was the third son of Jacob. He became the priestly tribe, from which both Moses and Aaron came. Aaron became the high priest of the tabernacle at the time of Moses, at the time in the wilderness. But the three sons of Levi, as described in chapter 3 of Numbers, are Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So the order within the Levites, the priestly tribe, are broken down between those three groups. And each of those three groups had specific responsibilities in taking care of everything in here. You know, certain ones had to take care of the ark itself, just the ark, carrying the ark, being sure that the ark went from place to place. The others took care of the tabernacle, the basic structure, carrying that down, loading it up, getting it to the next location. And then you had the other group took care of the articles and be sure that they got moved and so forth. So they had their responsibilities. Now they were encamped close to the tabernacle itself in front of the other groups. So on the south side, which is this side over here, the Kohathites, and there are 8,600 of them. On this side, the north side, were the Merarites, which are 6,200. All these numbers are in the book of Numbers. That's why Numbers is Numbers. And on the west side, which is over here, they were the Gershonites, who were 7,500. So,
what chapter are you in?
Chapter 3.
Chapter
3 of Numbers.
Oh.
So if you follow, you can read it all if you want to read the detail.
Oh, okay.
I'm not going to read everything. But they're inside it. Now, at the east gate, I think I've got to mention this last week or a week before. Who was at the east side? We have the three priestly tribes that were on the other three sides. But this was kept for Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons, the high priest and the leader. And they were to be the guardians over the entrance to the tabernacle. Anybody who went through the gate without authorization was dead. It was that serious. You can read it. You know, all this stuff in the Bible, if you've read it, you probably just kind of glossed over
it. Did he drop dead or somebody killed him?
Well, did God strike him down, or was there an order for somebody to do that? But they were as good as dead. If they went through there unauthorized. So let me see if I... that should be in that
church. Not many people went through.
You know, you think they were unsophisticated and didn't. We don't think that, but... You know, they talk about cavemen and all that, okay, and I think these people were smarter than we are.
Yeah.
We've gone down instead of getting smarter.
So that gate wasn't open all the time for sacrifices?
No. In fact, it'd be closed at night, you know, different times where there was no access to it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it had to be protected. It's a holy place. This is a holy site. This is the presence of God here. And their connection, their relationship with God is described here. So, okay, so we have that picture, which I want you to see. Now let's talk about the cloud covering. That's in chapter 9 of Numbers. And I am going to read this, because I want you to hear this from God's Word. Chapter 9, verse 15 to 23. It's like 9 verses. So bear with me in reading this. But I think it's important to hear God's Word as we look at the meaning of the covering. Now I call this covering, the cloud covering, the Shekinah glory of God. It appeared like fire. It appeared like light. A cloud by day and a fire by night. You've heard that term. And God used that cloud to guide the Israelites through the wilderness. You also know by his instruction, maybe in here as I read it, but when the cloud was there, settled upon the Holy of Holies, they camped. They had to stay. As long as that cloud was there, God's presence was there, they stayed. When God lifted, when the cloud lifted, they were to move, and they were to follow the cloud. And God would take them to the next site. And they'd stay there a day at a time, 3 days at a time, a week at a time, sometimes a year at a time. So that was the process. So let me read this. On the day of the tabernacle, the tent of testimony was set up. The cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it. And at night, it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at his command, they encamped, as long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle. They remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud, just as I was saying, was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Verse 22, whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. At the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Again, it's another reminder how detailed God is, how specific. This is what I require. Follow it. Obey it. And so, that's kind of the picture of that. So, okay, that finishes up our lesson four. So let me move now in our catch-up time to last week's lesson, which was on the meaning in the numbers and the meaning in the colors. That's handout number 5 and handout number 6. So I'm going to talk about the numbers. I'll spend a little bit more time on the numbers than I will on the colors. They're both very, very important to understand the meaning in each number. In fact, the numbers are written in Hebrew with a letter of the alphabet. So the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, is used to point out the number. So let's start going through the numbers. And I want you to see, I've written them on the handout, all the pictures of that number in the tabernacle. Extremely important, the meaning of the number. Let's start with number 1, very first. Number 1, we even know this. 1 means what? 1 means first. 1 means unity. 1 means beginning. 1 means source. And 1 means God. 1 God. So the Aleph, which is the first character of the Hebrew alphabet, is 1 in Hebrew. It is pictured. My writing, the way I write it, it's to picture the oxen. It's the two horns of the oxen. You can see that at the top. And it's very roughly a picture of an oxen. Why an oxen? An oxen was used by the Hebrew people and the people of that day to pull the carts, to lead the way. And so they set out with the oxen at the head pulling the cart. So we believe all this was transferred around by the oxen and carts. And that's how they carried this heavy stuff through the desert. So the number 1, which primarily means unity, but I also like to say 1 points out there's one way. And I want to emphasize that as we continue to look at the meaning in the tabernacle. We can see that there's only one way into this, the escape. So that's the gate in. There's only one way into the holy place, through this curtain or gate. And then as I showed you last week, there's another curtain here to the Holy of Holies, the inner room. So there's 3 curtains or gates, but there's only one for each of the rooms. I emphasize again the importance of the 3 rooms seen in the tabernacle. The outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies. Keep that in mind as we go on here. Number two is the second character in the Hebrew alphabet, which is the bait. I talked about with the craftsmen's names, the bait characters in there, and it means house. The bait means means house. But it can also mean a sense of balance. It takes 2 to balance. That's a very important meaning for all of us in our lives. You know, the balance. God described it must take 2 witnesses to establish truth. 2 witnesses. 1 person can say whatever they want to say, But you need a witness. You need a witness to establish truth. And so two is the number of witnesses. It's the number of friendship. It's the number of relationship and balance. Now, as I told you, the most important thing in the tabernacle for me was to understand what these ropes are. That's not in the Bible, but it's in Hebrew tradition. The Hebrew people called one of the ropes from the top to one side, one thing, and the other rope to another thing. And they used the phrases, one is the Word, and one is the Spirit. And I love that picture. It's been so meaningful for me in my study of the Bible, in my teaching of the Bible. Stay in balance. Don't put so much emphasis on the Spirit that everything has to be given to you by the Spirit. But don't allow yourself to do your own interpretation of the Word. We have the Word, but the Word comes from God, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who guides us to all truth in His Word. So it must remain in balance. And so the number two, I believe, shows that. You also think of the scales, the old-time scales, where there were two things, and you put the weight on one side and the weight on the other, and when it was the same thing, it became in balance. So that's the picture of two. Now, in the tabernacle, I think I've described for number one, the entrances. There's only one tabernacle within the whole setting. There's only one bronze altar, one bronze laver or basin of washing. And for us, as Christians, we can also look at these as pictures, because there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one true church. And that's what we are part of. We become part of the one true church when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that's important. The denominational thing, that's all been man-made. Man has, because of differences, we do it this way, they do it that way. We put rules that aren't necessarily in God's Word, but the one should be the unity. The unity in spirit, the unity of the church. Two, I talked about the two ropes. I talked about there are two bases on the frames of this structure. And there are two cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, as you recall. There's two poles on each item that has to be carried. Two poles. And that's on the bronze altar as well as the altar of incense inside and the table of showbread. So two is important because it shows teamwork, shows friendship, shows balance and witness. Number three in the Hebrew language alphabet is Gimel. Gimel is the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And that letter is a picture. You can't probably tell by the scribbling of the letter, but it means camel. You can kind of see the hump on the top of the character. That's the camel. It's called a gimel because it's a burden. You carry the load. The camels were used in the desert for carrying the load. And so that's the picture. But yet the number three is the number of God's divinity. I think we all recognize that, because if we believe in the triune God, the three persons in one, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the three persons of the Trinity define the divine completeness, God's completeness. They also define the three rooms that we've talked about, which also picture the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will get to maybe next week or the last week, depending on how quickly next week goes. We'll talk about, in a fullness, the picture of our makeup in God's image. We have a body. We have that's the outer being. We have a soul, which is the inner being. and how we operate, mind, heart, and will. And we'll talk about that in detail. And then we have a spirit. And that spirit is given to us by God. When God breathed into Adam, Adam came alive. And so the breath of God put blood in his veins and breath in his lungs. And so when we talk about the breath of the Spirit inside us, it's not the literal breath. We know if we stop breathing, we die. Just as if the heart stops pumping and the blood stops flowing through our veins, we die. So those are all sense of termination of the being as we are presently. But the Spirit will live on forever.
So the Spirit and the soul aren't the same?
Nope. I don't believe they are. I believe there's a definition in Hebrews that will show you that. And I can show you that if you're interested. Some like to exchange it. But I believe there's a distinct difference. Okay. And as I define it, and I'll do that more maybe next week if I get to it, of breaking out these three rooms and the picture of the body, soul, and spirit. Now, I define them this way. The body is our external being. That's all going to, for all of us, going to die. But our inner being lives on. And so the inner being, internal being, our internal nature is our soul. That's why I said the mind, the heart, and the will together. And the spirit, I define as the eternal being. Only God given. We will live on forever, ultimately in one of two places. And that's what we're all about here, is to share, witness, so we can be part of as many as we can being in eternity, in the right place. So, but the spirit is that. So the three depicts, I believe, all those. I believe another interesting thing that I discovered, and nobody else I've seen teaches this, but I want to share this with you. Remember Jesus said when the disciples asked him in the upper room, "Where are you going?" You know, Thomas was the one, "Well, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going? Or how do we know the way?" I'm sorry. Thomas said, "How do we know the way?" And then those famous words of Jesus, three things he said, right? "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And I believe it's pictured in this tabernacle way back then. So we'll talk more about that too. Okay, so I think I've covered three. Four, I'll move a little quicker through these. Four is the number of the earth. We have the four winds. We have the four directions. We have the four seasons. This is all in your handout there. The four seasons and the four gospels. I'm hoping that I can maybe talk about the four gospels here today. And you can kind of read everything that's in the tabernacle. I won't describe it in total. But the four sides of the tabernacle, the four posts that lead into the Holy of Holies, this inner room. You have the four horns in the corners of the different articles. And so all those things are depicted by the number four. Four in Hebrew is the fourth character of the Hebrew alphabet, which is the Daleth. The Daleth is pictured like a half a door, if you will. So I like to call it a picture of an open door. And so it is a door. But the earthly number, the humanity number, of God's creation. So when God said in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So the heavens is pictured by the number three, where God is, where God lives, his throne room. The earth, where we reside, is number four. And so when you put, "In the beginning, God created everything," the heavens and the earth, seven becomes the most completed divine number. We'll get to that, divine completeness. Okay, the number five, you can read what articles are related to the number four on the handout. Number five is very important. Number five in God's economy, if you call it that way, is the number of grace. Five is the number of grace. So think about what the age we're in, the age of grace, the age of the church, where we come by grace through faith to salvation. And so the number five is represented by the He, the fifth character of the Hebrew alphabet. It is the picture of the window, if you will, on the ark, Noah's ark, Charmaine. The windows at the top of the ark where Noah let the birds out, that's the picture of the window. It pictures Christ. It pictures the Holy Spirit in the ark. I don't know whether any of that was shared with you there, but there's pictures in Noah's ark as well here. With the number five, the hay being also the breath or the spirit. And so the number five represents a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit as we would see it. But we also have, in our lives, living out our physical lives, God has given us five senses. And this is a beautiful picture in the tabernacle. When you look at it, I was going to share it a little bit later. Well, I'll share it now. Can you imagine our sense of hearing, our ears, pictured by the bronze or the brazen altar? All the noises, the animal squeals, everything that goes on here with sacrifice, that's the hearing, the sense of hearing. The labor, washing, to take and wash yourself, that is the picture of feeling. Make yourself clean. And they all had to make themselves clean before they could ever enter in here. So this is the sense of feeling, touch, feeling. This is hearing. Inside the holy place, you have three items. The lampstand, light, picture of seeing. You have the showbread, picture of tasting, eating. And then the altar of incense right before the throne, before the Holy of Holies, the smell of sweet incense, the sense of smell. All those senses are depicted in what God put together with the articles in the tabernacle. Number six. Six is the character in Hebrew of the Vav. The Vav is the sixth character, which is the number of man. And so we see the number of man. We see in the Bible the number of the beast, the number of Satan, the number of idolatry. All those kind of things are pointed out in the number six. But for us, Jesus had to become the Son of Man. He had to come down and be born as a man. God becoming man. So that he could carry out his mission. And so much of this tabernacle, as I've talked about, these posts, all this coloring, the bronze color, which we'll get to, is a picture of judgment. He had to take the judgment. He had to take the punishment. And so he is depicted, I believe, as the Son of Man, as part of the image of God, of the his role. And the nail, or the hook, is the depiction of him on the cross. You know, it's just rich. The Hebrew language is so rich in visual, and that's why it's so important for me to study. The number seven, as we talked about, is the number of perfection or completeness. And on the seventh day, God rested. He completed his creation. He was finished. Jesus, I think, spoke seven words on the cross, seven phrases on the cross. The final one was, "It is finished." And so all those things have that number seven attached to it. And the seven is the picture of a hatchet or a cutting instrument. And so that's what it took to complete everything. And so completeness is the picture of seven. Eight on the back of the sheet is the kehet. The kehet is a picture of a fence or a part of a fence. And so it's a divide, it's a division. But the number eight has a lot of significance for us because it pictures the resurrection. It pictures the new beginnings. It pictures the new man. We become new in Christ, reborn. And so the things in the tabernacle related to the eight picture in the Holy of Holies, which I believe this back area has eight panels. And that number eight says, this is the way to God, but this is the way to eternity, to all new beginnings. And so eight, I think, is an important number after the seven. The number nine is actually a picture of a snake or a serpent. It's called the Taheth. And it is, in spiritual terms, it's depicted as the harvest or fruitfulness. It is, we have the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you ladies who have given birth to children, you know how many months it took, right? 9 months. Yeah. You remember well. That's nine, and then ten. I'll finish with ten. You can read the rest yourself. But the tenth character of the Hebrew alphabet is the Yod. And it's like the cup or the closed hand of God. It's pictured that way, the Yod. And the number 10 is another completion number. But it's a number for the law, the Ten Commandments. It's a number of orderly things, whether it be governmental or otherwise. It is a picture of the restoration of the tithe in the Old Testament. And then there's measurements in the holy place and the Holy of Holies that are synonymous with the number 10. So all those are important. So I'm going to stop there with the numbers. Just real quickly, I think this is all the further we'll get, is on the colors. And I won't go into this in a lot of detail. I may pick up on it next week to finish this. But gold is the picture of divinity. It depicts God and God's glory. God's glory, his deity, the divinity. And so the only thing that's gold in the tabernacle is under the curtains. You have the Ark of the Covenant, you have the menorah, the lampstand, you have the table of showbread, you have the altar of incense. And then you have the walls, all covered in gold. So the inner, under these coverings, is the gold. And so that is very important. That's connected with glory, with the God. Silver is the picture, and I've talked about that as we've gone along the way. We have the caps on the post. We have some of the footings on the inner part of the tabernacle. And so that's a picture of redemption. Silver is a picture of redemption. There's a price. There was a price. And so when we look forward to what Christ did, he died at a very great price, the price of his own life, his blood. And so the silver, the redemption, is a picture of redemption. And so the bronze, like these two articles in the outer court, and the posts themselves, and the bases of the posts, that's all a picture of humanity or judgment. And so God's judgment, there's a price to be paid. And for us who receive Jesus, Jesus paid the price for us. And that's the important exchange, the great exchange that some refer to it as. We who deserved death and deserved the consequences of sin were saved from it, were redeemed from it by Christ's work. He took the beating for us, he took the nails, he took the blood, the shedding of blood, all for us. Okay, the other colors, just real quickly. Blue is the color of heaven, the skies, and so forth. So when you see blue in some of the weaving within the gates, that's a picture of heavenly picture. You have the picture of purple, which is royalty or kingship. And you see some of that used in the weaving. On the back, you have scarlet and crimson, which is a picture of blood atonement and sacrifice. You have white. You saw that by the inner curtain on the whole tabernacle here. And white is the picture of purity, holiness, righteousness. We can only become righteous with God by what Jesus did. Red kind of like crimson and scarlet, but red is more the picture of blood or bloodshed. And that's the dyed red skins that are part of the curtains here. The black, the outer curtain, is the picture of our sin. Black is the picture of sin. Brown is the picture of repentance or humility. Green is the picture of new life, where that's shown. And gray like the goat's hair skin, is a picture of the aged. I mean, it's good testimony. So anyway, that's the color. So I need to stop there, I know, and we'll pick up. I think we're at a point where we'll be able to get right into the lesson I'm going to do this week. I still think I can catch up, so stay with me. So anyway, let's close with a word of prayer so we can, those that have to leave can leave. Those that want to stay and ask questions or talk more, that's fine too. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us the tabernacle to study that pictures your plan of salvation through your Son Jesus, your plan of sanctification through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and someday for us to fully realize your plan of glorification in the kingdom to come. Continue to open our spirit eyes to see more clearly all the deeper meanings in the tabernacle and apply them to our lives. Make your word the living word for each of us. Be with each of us as we go our separate ways, and bring us back together next week to continue this study. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.